Hi, friends, and welcome back to another exciting program of the Grace Hour. This week, we've been really looking at the cross, and we'll be looking at the cross next week as well. But this week, what is the cross? I mean, for many people, it's a piece of jewelry ornament. It's a horrible description of how Christ died. It's many things to many different people, and I think throughout the bright stream of Christianity, no one really nails it down and identifies it. And for those of you who are new to our program, we are the Grace Hour, and we're a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn about our faith, in this case, the cross, in a practical way. My name is Pastor Ronaldo Brown, and I'm in studio with Pastor Shabelli, and we're talking about the cross today. The cross, the single most important applicable element in our life is the cross. I mean, when you look behind you, the only thing you should see, spiritually speaking, is the cross. There is no past per se, but our future and our present begins from the cross. We're talking about that today. We'd love for you to join us with your questions and your comments. This is a great topic to participate in, speaking about the cross, talking about the cross, questions about the cross. Let's discuss the cross today. You can call us at 1-800-338-7060 internationally and locally at 410-483-3700. You can also email your questions and your comments to our feeds on gracehour.org, YouTube, Facebook, and also you can email us directly at questions@gracehour.org. So today we'll begin with comments and devotional from Pastor Belli. Pastor Belli.
Well, I want to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23.
Okay.
And it's quite a portion of scripture. And he said unto them, Luke 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? Well, I have heard a lot of different perspectives on this particular portion of scripture and what it means to take up your cross. I really believe it means to lift up. The word that's used here, take up, A-I-R-O, means to lift up. Lifting up the cross means simply lifting up what Jesus Christ has done. The cross is the person of God himself and the finished work, and the cross is the work of God. The person of God and the work of God. So elevating the person of God, not elevating myself, elevating the work of God, not elevating what I do or have done. And so really this is the key to understanding and defining what the cross is all about, finished work. Some people, you know, would walk across the United States with a cross on their back, 3,000 miles, and people would think that that's like some kind of religious duty or religious thing that's taking place. And in all reality, it is man making an attempt to define this outside of God's thinking and God's mind. So taking up the cross is taking up who he is and what he has done. And we certainly understand who he is. He is the person of God himself. He's God the Son. There's the Father, there's the Son, and then there's this person of the Holy Spirit. Three persons in absolute unity, personal and eternal unity. So taking up the cross is taking up or lifting up what Jesus Christ has done and lifting up his person and his work. And so what is the finished work? And we think about what I was thinking this morning about what's been finished. Well, number one, your old sin nature has been finished. Galatians 2:20 and 21, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate or put aside the grace of God. So the finished work, the old sin nature is finished, crucified. Number two, sin is finished. The old sin nature is the source of sin, but all sins were paid for. Sin is finished. Number three, the world is finished. Galatians 6:14, whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto it. Death is finished. Satan is finished. Demons are finished. They're all finished. That's the finished work. Not just, you know, sometimes it's very scantily defined or mm-hmm, it's very mm-hmm. loosely defined. But this is the finished work. And this is the absolute authority of the person of Jesus Christ and the work which he has done for the church, for the individual Christian in the gospel, for each and every person that has ever lived. Mm. This is the work that is done. And it involves salvation. It involves redemption, buying back, paying for our sins, mm-hmm. propitiation, satisfying the holiness of God, and reconciliation, making us one with God. Mm-hmm. And really, it is an amazing truth and so often overlooked. And think about this. When people say you have to do something to be saved,
yes,
or they say you have to go somewhere to be saved or be a part of something to be saved, what they are doing is eliminating the finished work. In other words, they're eliminating the finished work, the person of Christ and the work that he's done. That's what salvation is all about. It's not on whether or not I keep the Sabbath, mm-hmm. whether or not I speak in other languages, whether or not I do good works, I keep the law, I'm religiously and outwardly somehow ceremonial pious, uh-huh. and whatnot. But it is really lifting up what Jesus Christ has done. And really, that eliminates man. And by the way, people do not like that because it means you are nothing and what you've done is nothing. So imagine saying to somebody who's unsaved, you are nothing and mm-hmm. what you've done has meant nothing at all. I mean, that can take a lot of people, whether they are inventors, mm-hmm. whether they are people of great means,
sure.
riches, they have power, they are recognized, they are popular, they are athletes, they are actors, whoever they are, the average person walking around. Guess what? You are nothing, mm-hmm. and what you have done and what you do in your life is nothing outside of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, in Christ, certainly, now Christ is in you, the hope of glory,
yes.
and what you're doing is motivated by God's Spirit. But outside of the finished work, the person and the work of God, if I have no relationship to that, then really I have no relationship at all to anything that would really come through as a victory for me. So how do I operate in this in a daily living? Okay, this is the theological truth of redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Mm-hmm. This is the theological truth of old sin nature finished, sin finished, mm-hmm. world finished, death finished, Satan finished, demons finished. Now, how do I apply this? Because it says take up what Christ has done, take up the mm-hmm, cross, mm-hmm. who he is and what he's done on a daily basis. So that means in my marriage, do I see my wife in the finished work?
Mm-hmm.
That means in my relationship, do I see my friends in the finished work? It means the gospel that I preach, is it a gospel of the finished work, or is it, you have to do this
sure.
to go to heaven. You have to do that to go to heaven. So the finished work daily, do I raise my children based upon the finished work? On a daily basis. How do I see myself? Do I have a personal view of myself through the finished work, or am I always looking at myself as one who's nothing but a failure? No, the finished work means Christ has not failed.
Mm-hmm.
The person of God and the work he has done, there's absolutely no failure, and that love never fails.
Yes.
So this is the finished work, and how important it is, and how many times do you hear the finished work? The great grace message and the finished work. If you don't hear the grace message and the finished work, then you have an obligation to go to your brother alone or your pastor alone and ask them to explain, how come I never hear about grace and the finished work?
Mm-hmm.
And if he says, well, that's not really that important, we don't preach that, then it's time to leave. That's time to leave. Oh, yeah. No, don't say that on the air. Are you kidding me? There's a lot of people that are in churches. I don't even know what they're doing there. They preach all kinds of outward performances, all kinds of ideas about the Sabbath and about the law and about miracles and whatnot. And what are you doing there? You think you can grow? You can only grow in grace and the finished work.
Mm-hmm.
You grow in grace and you grow in the finished work. So it is finished.
Yes.
Tetelestai is actually one word,
mm-hmm.
three words in the Greek. Tetelestai, Jesus uttered it from the cross. It is finished. You read Psalm 22, mm-hmm. you can get another picture of the finished work. And this is so key. This is the message that the apostles preached. This is the message that Paul preached. This is the message of Timothy and Titus. And this should be the message of the church and the Christian today.
Mm.
So, Father, thank you for the finished work that you finished the work. We couldn't do it. Who we are and what we do has nothing in comparison to who you are and what you've done until we receive who you are and what you've done. Then we participate in the finished work.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Awesome. Actually, I'd like to dig a little deeper into
dig,
that.
And if, dig, if dig. You're, if you got you're a shovel?
If you're listening to my voice, now is the time to call in. This is going to get a little bit more controversial. And God forbid, do I want to be controversial with Pastor Shabelli in the studio. But today, we're going for it. Call in 1-800-338-7060 internationally or 410-483-3700.
Can I say something before you start?
Go for it.
Great. What? What does it talk about? Controversy?
And great. It's a controversy of Diana?
No, Diana, that's the Ephesians.
Okay.
Great controversy, 1 Timothy.
Yes. It
talks about great is the controversy. God was manifest in the flesh,
yes.
Justified in the spirit. So go ahead.
All right, here's my thoughts. Now, what's being promoted is that in the finished work, sickness was finished.
Oh, really?
Oh, yes, sir. It's been around for about 120 years.
How come you just sneezed?
It's basically that Christ atoned for the sins of man. And they often use 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we are healed. They'll use for proof text in the Gospels, Matthew 8:16-17. They'll also quote Isaiah 53:5-6. And it's basically a doctrine that's taught of healing in the atonement. That because of the atonement, what they teach is Jesus Christ not only paid for your sins, but he also dealt with your sicknesses and diseases 2,000 years ago. So because of that, if you're sick, it's not because you can't be healed. It's because something's wrong with your faith. And that's why you need to get rejuvenated in your faith so that you're no longer sick. That's why you're sick. You don't have to be sick. It's healing in the atonement. It goes back as far as Ernest Angley, Catherine Coleman, all the way back that you shouldn't be sick, that if you are sick, is something wrong with your faith.
Well, didn't he leave somebody sick? Didn't Paul say that
Timothy?
Timothy was left sick. Now, here's a question for you.
Okay.
Not a question, but here's an answer to that. Well, you have a lot of doctrines that are being taught that are doctrines of devils.
Okay.
1 Timothy 4:1. It's not from God. Mm. And I don't care how popular it is and how many people teach it.
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case, then you would never die. Because death is a form of sickness.
The greatest one.
So guess what? There would be no death for anybody. And there is no death for our spirit and our soul, but the body. So why did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, sanctified spirit, soul, and body.
Uh-huh.
And it means being set apart to God. It doesn't mean that you would never get sick, because the truth of the matter is we have a body of sin and death,
mm-hmm.
and we are going to be given a brand new body when we are somehow in heaven, mm-hmm. with God. When we first go home to be with the Lord, he'll give us not only a new body, but we'll have completely operative in holiness, the spirit and the soul, mm-hmm. five parts of the soul. So to perpetrate this doctrine that you never get sick, why is it that those people die? That's my question. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, mm-hmm. you're talking about mm-hmm. Sickness, you should never get sick. Then why is it that you're not around anymore? Some of those people that propagated that, mm-hmm. it was many years ago.
Yes.
Where are they today then?
Okay.
Where are they today? They're not here. There's death, and the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact of the matter is, to think that healing in the atonement means I'm never going to get sick, it's got to do with healing of the soul.
Okay.
You're given a new spirit and a soul that's healed. So you have opportunity for your soul to fellowship mm-hmm. with the finished work and what Christ has done through the Holy Spirit. So sad to say, and this has left a lot of people guilty, because when they get sick,
exactly.
they all of a sudden now they start to live in guilt over mm-hmm. why am I sick? This is not from God.
Say it.
And it's really interesting to me. So here's the question. Like, I mean, is having a broken leg a sickness?
You're hurt. I mean,
you're hurt, you know? It's kind of like, what are they saying? And really, they have, there's a private interpretation there.
Okay.
And no scripture is given to us that is for any private, his own, the word private, idios.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good connect to the word idiot. His own idios. For any private interpretation.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit interprets the Bible. So there's a misinterpretation there, like there is in many cases.
Sure.
People that do not believe, they believe that the Father is Jesus, the Son is Jesus, and the Spirit is Jesus, you know, wrong understanding of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Baptism or regeneration, mm-hmm. you are born again because you're placed in water, you're baptized, you are Spirit-filled if you speak in other languages. And so a lot of misinterpretation out there, and the Bible does very clearly tell us in the last days, mm-hmm. there'll be so much error going around. Evil, 2 Timothy 3:13, waxes worse and worse.
That's right.
And so you've got these people that are teaching these things, and they will become people that will be responsible before God. If they are saved,
yes.
If they're not saved, don't worry about it. They're on their way to a destiny separated from God.
Yes.
But if they are saved, they will be accountable for what they taught. We will be accountable for what we teach and preach.
James 3:1, that's right.
Yes. You want to be a master, you want to be a teacher, mm-hmm. so be very careful. So the finished work, and understanding the finished work on a daily basis, and this is key, we don't want to get away from that subject, that how do I relate at my job? And by the way, you can see an unsaved person in the finished work, mm-hmm. and therefore you give them the gospel of the finished work, and it's perceiving who they could be mm-hmm. if they just said yes to God.
Sure. You know?
And that is so key. So finished work, preaching and teaching, finished work doctrine. This is something that we heard for decades here and whatnot. And maybe in the beginning, I never really understood exactly what that meant. Mm-hmm. But it's very simple to tell us that it is finished, that God has done it all. His person is perfect and his work is perfect. It's finished.
Yeah.
So that I receive it, and that becomes the motivational source for who I am and what I do. It doesn't mean I just say, well, God finished the work. It's a finished work. I don't have to do anything. No, no, no. If you've received the person of the Holy Spirit, you've received the person of God.
That's right.
And the person of the Holy Spirit will motivate you to do the work of God.
But I want to take a step back a little bit, because I don't want to be quick with this. There's a lot of very sincere people that really believe that when they're sick, that there's something wrong with their faith.
Yes.
So I would ask this question, does God heal? I want to say obviously, but in many cases, there's both ends of the spectrum that say healing is not for today. And then there's some that say complete healing is for today. And does God heal?
Yes, he does. Healing is for today.
Okay.
I myself had a stroke in Africa. Mm-hmm. And they concluded that that's the end.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? Dr. Stevens prayed on the telephone for mm-hmm. me a few mm-hmm. times. And I'm sitting here today. And whatnot. So healing is for today.
Okay.
Okay. But it doesn't mean, you know, I pray and I say, thy will be done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And even Jesus said that going to the cross. Okay. If this cup can pass me by, mm-hmm. could it pass me by? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because God has used people that have been not well mm-hmm. to really be a testimony of his love and mercy and faith. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. Where does faith come from? You think the faith is yours?
Yes.
I read in Galatians 2:20, we live by the faith of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I read in Philippians 3, verse 9, the faith of God.
Mm-hmm.
That faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
I have no faith when it comes to this. I have the faith of the Holy Spirit because I'm born again.
Mm-hmm.
So this is so interesting. So now they're going around proclaiming, you have no faith.
That's right.
I never had faith, okay? It's the faith of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
What they could say is, number one, exercise your faith in the person of God that lives within you, mm-hmm. and if it's God's will, God will heal.
Yes.
And I've seen, there's been many people that have been healed and many healings. But then again, maybe there's people that pray, and who knows what's going to take place. Maybe, what about like praying that Lazarus didn't die? Well, it was God's plan that he died. Okay?
That's what I want to get to next. Is God obligated to heal?
No.
Because some believers feel that God is obligated to heal me because he loves me and he wants the best for me. So if God is obligated to heal, so since he's not healing, it's obviously something wrong with me because I don't have enough faith. There's nothing wrong with God because God's supposed to heal. There's a lady, I met her, a beautiful Christian. I was one of her brother was one of my guys I was investing in Zimbabwe, in the capital city. And she was HIV positive. And she was taking her medicine, and she said to me that a certain pastor on television told her that you're healed, and she stopped taking her medicine. I said, don't stop taking your medicine unless you're really hearing from God. Don't just don't take a ban on the TV's radio, his permission. She stopped taking her medicine, and she was dead in 6 months.
The pastor that gave her that information should look for healing. He needed to be healed mentally.
Yeah.
And he was mentally ill. What about all the mentally ill people that are out there, you know?
That's a good question.
There's physically ill, there's mentally ill, emotionally sick, and whatnot. And yet there is an opportunity for the presence of God to come into any situation like that and certainly bring in an absolute healing from God himself. But it's God who's making the choice. It's God's sovereign will. It's God's life. It's God's power. It's God's authority. And sometimes he'll leave somebody in a particular place because maybe he wants somebody at the hospital to be a witness to.
That's good.
You know, he could have a plan that this person is going to go in. There's going to be a nurse there that's wavering and is thinking about the importance of salvation. And there you are to tell that person, you know. So what they do is they put God in a box.
Yes.
Saying that if you're not healed, then you have no faith. You're putting God in a box, you know. And this is so interesting. Well, Jesus didn't say that to Lazarus. If you had only believed, you would have never died.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, Epaphroditus was sick unto death, pretty much. Timothy never got healed by God. Paul never got healed by God. There's a lot of men
of
God.
They all died, didn't they?
They had ailments. So, and I like how you broke down the healing. There's a spiritual healing, which is positional and permanent. But the moral and the physical healing is progressive through time into eternity. So God can and does heal the physical and the moral. But what does he say in 1 Corinthians 1:10? He says he has delivered, he is delivering, and he will deliver. That sounds progressive to me. That doesn't sound like this society now that says I have to have it, and if I don't have it, there's something wrong with my faith. Like,
well, I don't know. I mean, I haven't heard much of that in my time. In Africa, yes. Yeah. I've heard a lot about that.
It's here in America. It's big.
Yeah.
It's on Christian television. There's huge denominations, whose I won't name, that love to tell people that you're not supposed to be sick because of the healing and the atonement. Yeah. What Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago is your permission to declare by faith that I've got COVID, I've got whatever, and I can just say, no. By his stripes, I'm healed. Take it away. And it's gone.
Certainly we do believe in a balance of that faith, mixing faith with God's word, I can be healed.
Hebrews 4:2, yes. Okay.
There's no doubt about that. But I don't get into a place where I become introspective and begin to think it's my faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. It means that this is all on God himself. You know, if God is willing to do that, and I don't know, maybe the healing will come later, maybe it's not going to come at all.
Yes.
Maybe there's a reason. The eternal purpose of God takes precedence over the activities of God. Okay, we've got an eternal purpose, and God has a purpose. So how I look at God's activity in my life must be submitted to the eternal purpose. The fact is, did Paul pass?
Well, I mean,
did Paul pass and did he die?
He did.
Timothy, Titus.
He did and did.
Peter.
But also.
James and John.
Buried them all.
Really? Why didn't they claim healing?
Well, look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I prayed three times and pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn from me, and God didn't remove it.
Right.
In fact, he said, he revealed grace and left the thorn.
Yeah.
You don't ever get this idea like God ever took the thorn away. So if possibly the greatest Christian in the New Testament wasn't healed, I like what you said. God doesn't owe me healing physically and more. He doesn't owe, it's like case the besetting sin. Say there's a besetting sin and I want God to deliver me from this sin, and he may not take that away. I could ask for this. Yeah. I do believe that there's certain sins, there's certain things in certain people's lives that God leaves throughout their walk with God. He leaves. And you can pray and you can pray and he may not take
prayed,
it away.
Take the stone away.
Yes.
And he says, no, grace and the thorn is better than no thorn and then not relying upon me at all.
Wow.
In other words, like if he didn't have this thorn, maybe he would never even pray to God, would never seek God or never look for God to bring forth deliverance in his life. But so the thorn and grace is a far greater plan.
Wow.
Without a doubt, you know, because my grace is sufficient.
Who's signing up for that, Pastor Belly?
Oh, no.
They got the TV ads, they got the cartoons. Something's wrong with you. pray, and I understand the thing about faith, but could I be a finished work Christian and still think like this? Could that happen?
Be a finished work Christian and think like what?
That about faith, that by healing, that I can't get sick.
Yeah.
Could
you be a finished work Christian and think like that? I would say that you probably don't understand what the finished work is, and you haven't had it interpreted to you correctly, you know? I would say that you're walking around thinking that God has to do this. And what about the sovereignty of God?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God is going to raise somebody from the dead. We see this in the New Testament, mm-hmm. okay? That's God himself doing that.
Yes. Okay?
And this is so important. The sovereignty, the person and the character of God really must be the eternal purpose of God. And am I submitted to that? Or am I submitted to my healing is more important than God's purpose? My healing is more important than God's purpose. And if God doesn't heal me, then I'm not going to follow him and serve him. People start to get negative attitudes.
Yes, you get bitter.
Things haven't happened, you know?
You get bitter with God.
And, you know, it's really interesting because I've seen this in operation in a particular place that I was. And it was a man, actually, he was in a wheelchair. I found out later he never really had to be in the wheelchair. It was kind of a real deceptive thing. That's
oh my goodness!
And then he claimed that God healed him and all this and whatnot.
Well, they stage it. I mean, there was a guy in South Africa who replicated the rising of the dead. He had a guy pretend to be dead, and in front of 2,000 people, he brought this guy back to life.
Yeah,
to replicate the raising of the dead. This guy can raise people from the dead. But I guess my question would be this. Okay, I really have to understand that the finished work is not about, it doesn't weaponize my faith, and the sovereignty of God is not permission to operate chaotically. That people stop taking medicine, stop going to hospital, stop doing things because by his stripes I'm healed.
Yeah.
There's huge conferences around that subject matter. Healing and the atonement.
And you can imagine, in other words, I'm going to, my child just got hit by a vehicle.
Yes.
So I'm just going to sit there and pray and not take him to the hospital, although his arm is going the wrong way and his leg.
Yeah.
So I'm going to just pray. So how about that one, you know? If you take it to its extreme, it gets very, very strange.
Yes.
It's a very strange thing.
Dangerous.
And really, what ends up happening is the enemy has people concentrating on the physical.
Mm-hmm.
And let's not even think about the spiritual, the soul. Okay, so I'm gonna promote this doctrine, and all people think about is physical. Mm-hmm. But this body's gonna die anyway. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's gonna die anyway. But do they preach that you can be delivered in your mind,
mm-hmm.
in your soul? You can operate in the new mind with the new spirit and have affections that are from God. Have a conscience attached to the Holy Spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
Have a self-image in the finished work. No, they don't talk about that. They're always concentrating on something external.
Yes.
That's an external thing taking place. I was healed, you know? And of course, God does heal.
Yes.
So we can't take that away.
Mm-hmm.
People can go to the extreme and say that God doesn't heal today. That's wrong.
Yes.
God heals, all right? But it doesn't come across in a hyper-spiritual way that if you are not healed, something's wrong with you.
That's what it is.
Something's wrong with you or something's wrong with God.
Right? Well, it can't be God. It's like if you're broke, if you're poor, if you're sick, all these things, because he takes away all the diseases in Matthew 18, 16, and 17. By his stripes we're healed in Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6. By his stripes we're healed in 1 Peter 2, 24. What does that mean specifically? Give me a good definition of by his stripes we are healed.
Me give it to you?
Yes, sir.
The blood of Christ. The person of Christ and the work of the cross, which was the shedding of blood,
mm-hmm.
that's what heals me spiritually.
Okay.
I'm spiritually healed, and that now permeates my soul, and I'm growing in my soul based upon the healing mm-hmm. that has been done through the Holy Spirit and the spirit of a person,
okay.
individual, rather than thinking it's always about the physical.
You know? Yeah, because that's the focus, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And if I'm walking by sight, I'm looking for the physical. We'd love to hear from you here on the Grace Hour on this particular theme. This is exciting in the sense that it's dealing with a very huge heresy that's prominent in our Christianity today. You can call us at 1-800-338-7060 internationally or locally at 410-483-3700. Or you can email your comments and questions on our YouTube feed, our Facebook feed, and gracehour.org.
We have some comments there.
Yes, we have Simon says
amen from Simon.
Yep. And Pastor Schiff says amen, amen, amen. Praise God.
Is that Dietmar Schiff, maybe?
Yes, it is, actually.
It is, yes.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, rejoicing in truth. Oretta says good morning to our faithful pastors and teachers of God's holy word. Amen and amen. Glorious doctrinal truth. And I think that's the key right there.
Yes.
I have to approach healing doctrinally and not visually.
The whole counsel of God.
Yes.
Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So people pick and choose exactly what they would like to respond to.
Mm-hmm.
And then they elevate that and it becomes more important than whatever God has to say to the scriptures, the entire scriptures.
Yes.
You can see that taking place, you know. You can see that taking place with people that believe speaking in tongues is some kind of gibberish that's spoken and it's not an actual language.
Mm-hmm.
We hear them speaking in our own language.
Yes.
The mighty works of God.
Mm.
And it's a language, his own tongue, glossolalia, it's a language. So it's really interesting. So people elevate, they can elevate this gift, that gift, prophesying, healing, whatever it may be.
But that goes back
money.
That goes back to your point. Your point was that people, they don't understand what the cross means.
Mm-hmm.
So they misappropriate the cross interpretively, and they use that to weaponize the cross to get them what they want.
Mm. There's a note there. Is there a parallel between this false doctrine and the Jews looking for the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans and not looking for a deliverer from sin? Absolutely.
Yeah,
they were looking in a direction that they thought, as they interpreted it, which was incorrect, that Messiah would deliver them from the Roman government, when Messiah was God himself who would deliver them from evil, deliver them from sin, deliver them from their old sin nature, deliver them from the devil, deliver them from this evil world. So they were looking for just something very small and partial.
But do you think that the Jews, in their expectation of Messiah, was, when you read Messianic prophecy,
mm-hmm.
there's not a lot of finger that points to the deliverance of sin. A lot of the deliverance was more physical and was more materialistic and visual. When you read Messianic prophecy, the lion's share of Messianic prophecy addresses the restoration of the nation, addresses the rightful relationship with God, addresses a lot of things, the land being given back. There's a lot of that. So it's interesting that even in Christianity, never mind Judaism, in Christianity, there's a focus on God delivering my kids from situations, which is not wrong, delivering me from poverty, delivering me from physical ailments. Those things are not wrong, but you said it right. Prioritize what was the purpose of the cross? What did Jesus come to die
finished
for?
Finished work.
Yes.
I mean, this is the key. If we don't, the devil wants to hide the finished work, steal the word.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't want people to understand it, to receive it, or to believe in it. Therefore, they're always trying to do something to finish the work themselves, you know. And then they're just into a works system and something that really brings no glory to God. No glory to God.
You said it right. It's very interesting that as a believer, I understand what is the cross and what exactly happened. What was the purpose of the cross? What was the work of the cross? Who was the person of the cross? Because when I don't understand those things, then I can just grasp lightly at the reality of the cross, and I can apply it anywhere I want to. Because if you say that because of the cross that I shouldn't be sick, you can also say because of the cross I shouldn't sin. You can start teaching sinless perfection, right?
Right. You could take this thing in so many directions.
Yeah. Without definition.
Yeah.
Got some more comments here. Deborah Nar, Pastor Ben's wife, is watching from Ghana. He said, in all things we should give thanks because this is the will of God concerning us. Yes, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Deborah and Pastor Ben, our heart goes out to you and your family concerning the loss of your brother Stephen. We are praying for you and we are thinking God's thoughts towards you about that, and we pray for all the details concerning that. Stephen was a great Christian. So God bless you there. Jean-Luc says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake.
Oh, yeah, if you were really spirit-filled, you wouldn't have to suffer these
things. Can you comment on this, please? Well, yeah. I mean,
think about it.
That's 1 Peter chapter 2, from 13 all the way down to 24. Peter's talking about that as he talked about masters and servants, and that as a servant, you may have a master over you and you may suffer in your life as a Christian, but Christ was the great example of suffering And that if he can suffer, he bore our sins on his whole body, we also too can suffer. And by his stripes spiritually we are healed. It talks about suffering for Christ's sake. That's what suffering well is. When I suffer for the sake of the gospel, I suffer for the sake of Christ. If I'm sick, I could be sick.
Yeah.
And that's for Christ's sake. I mean, we have a lot of reasons why we're sick. It may not necessarily be sin. It might just be in my walk with God. You said it best. I represent Christ in my walk of faith, and I'm sick. I'm sick in it.
What is it like? What does it even mean to suffer? Some people just take that always physical.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, really, it's like I'm subject to evil. That's what suffering means.
Yes.
We are subject to evil. We have an old sin nature, which is evil. Mm-hmm. We live in a world that's evil, and we live in a world that's the devil and mm-hmm. demons,
sure.
Ephesians 2:2, 2 Corinthians 4:4.
Mm-hmm.
So suffering is not just a physical suffering. It is the spirit, soul, and the body. And I'm in a place where people are not submitted to God. People don't walk with God. People don't want God. Surrounded by it could be in the family, at the place of work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm subject to evil. It's there. And it doesn't have to have a place in me,
okay?
Because the word has a place in me. Give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27.
Mm-hmm.
So suffering is not only just suffering physical,
mm-hmm.
something, you know, that's taking place physically, but it's also talking about the spirit and the soul.
Sure.
And I'm in a situation where everybody's ungodly. I'm surrounded mm-hmm. by ungodliness. I like this one here, 9:3.
John, yep.
Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's a good verse.
It means, why am I suffering? Or why am I sick?
God wants to show himself, manifest.
God wants to reveal himself in me and through me. I think sometimes we lose sight of our testimony when we're sick.
Yeah.
How many Christians have gone home and you watch their testimony was gloriously how they walked with God right until the end and how God honored that. And there were the people whose lives got touched. Because if you weren't sick, right. so-and-so doesn't get healed. If you, they don't get healed spiritually because you didn't get, if you hadn't gotten sick physically. It's amazing how that works. But I also like, I like what you said earlier about across, and I've said it this way, a cross that's defined in my life becomes a proper cross that is applied in my life. Mm-hmm. If it's properly defined in its person and its work, then it'll be properly applied. So if the person and the work of the cross is not properly defined, then I can fall into sinless perfection. I can fall into the misappropriation of the reason why I'm sick, healing in the atonement. I can make these errors heretically, interpretively, because I didn't get to the foundation of what Christ is, who Christ was and what he did on the cross. I don't understand the finished work.
Finished work.
I don't understand it. And really no one wants to say that, but when you make these statements about how the cross accomplishes things in your life that God never intended it to, it's because you don't understand the work of the cross.
So every single day I want to operate in the finished work.
Yes.
This is what we want to see take place. This is what we desire. And we are sinners saved by grace, and of course we fail. We are weak at times. But that the finished work not only was to secure my salvation,
mm-hmm.
the person of Christ and the work of the cross, but on a daily basis, this person and this work is taking place in my life, and it is motivating me. I'm operating in the finished work, and this is so key. And the enemy, if he can take away the power
mm-hmm.
experientially for people and have them like totally neglect the finished work, then where does that leave them in their spiritual daily walk with God?
Mm.
They don't understand the finished work for salvation, the person and work of God. Now, how is that going to operate in their daily life? Because that which took place in time, they do not understand it. They don't recognize it. They don't receive from it, and they don't exalt it. So now, on a daily basis, what am I operating in?
Mm.
My own works and my own person.
Yes.
And that's going to get me absolutely nowhere. It's just religiosity kind of like moving along.
That's a great point. If I don't understand what happened at salvation because of the cross, then I'm not going to understand what is going to happen in my suffering
mm-hmm.
or in
mm-hmm.
my sickness. Don't assume that error produces clarity. If I began with error, I will continue in error, and I'll repeat myself. But in Matthew 15:14, the blind lead the blind, and they both fall in a ditch.
Error is something. We had a message many years ago, 1984. Error, once it grips the mind, assumes an importance more than the truth itself.
Wow.
when it grips the mind, not just comes in and we either cast it down or we don't even think about it, but it grips the mind.
Wow.
So when this error is healing in the atonement, when it grips the mind, you can talk truth to somebody, they look at you and they can't even receive it.
I've seen it.
Because their mind is totally gripped. This is how it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be sick, you know. Yeah. I don't want, and nobody wants to be sick.
Yeah, right.
Nobody wants to be sick. But you know what? This sickness shall not end in death but for the glory of God.
Beautiful.
And there we have it again. Lazarus got sick and he died.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That happened. That was like right in, he was the friend of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Your friend. Lazarus, your friend, is sick.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you got to come, you know? And Jesus waited just long enough to let him die.
Wow.
You know? And then he came. And then he raised him from the dead. And that became something far greater, you know? Far greater than maybe touching him while he was sick and healing him. And he did that with people, too, of course.
He did.
The woman with the issue of blood and whatnot, you know?
Man in Jericho.
Yeah, man. All kinds of things that you see take place that God does that. But am I going to play God and say when he doesn't, then all of a sudden I lose my belief in God?
Mm-hmm.
I walk away. This is what happens with people.
Yes.
When they believe that you are, because of the atonement, you are absolutely healed of every single illness or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Then when something doesn't happen, they begin to have an attitude about God.
Then they
get bitter. Then they walk away from God. And they say, oh, been there, done that, doesn't work, you know?
There it is.
And because you had misinterpreted, you have misunderstood, you were taught incorrectly the truth of the gospel. And so now you are left with the results of that.
It's amazing how I can hold on to a truth that's mine but may not be God's. And then when I don't get my expectations— when God doesn't meet, and really that's where most people suffer relationally with people and suffer relationally with God, is when I have expectations outside of God's will for what should happen in my life. So when things happen in my life financially, physically, emotionally, mentally, when those expectations are not met, I can be bitter. I can be bitter with God. You allow this to happen. Why did you allow this to happen? I've been serving God for so long and you allowed me to. Johnny Erickson Tata talks about that. Amy Carmichael talks about that. You allowed me to get sick. I'm busy serving God. I'm doing your work, and you allowed me to get sick.
You know, the paralyzed body of Amy Carmichael, would she have ever written all those books she wrote if she wasn't laid up in bed? You know, and sometimes, you know, here's God saying, I really want you to do this, you know, and that somebody could have an attitude about, you know, that God's going to do that, God's going to allow that, God's going to make that happen.
Yeah.
He had a desire for her because of the brilliance of her spiritual mind to write books, and she was laid up. Maybe if she was walking around all the time and operating in ministry, she would have never written those books that are blessing us today, and maybe we would have heard very little about her.
Wow.
And what she has done. So how important that is to understand, you know, that what about the will of God? What about the perfect will of God? You know, there's a permissive will and there's a perfect will. Now, do I want to believe in the perfect will of God, no matter what takes place? How about maybe a child is born and they have no ability to walk, or they're born with some kind of deficiency or whatnot, and yet people will raise those children with absolute faith in God and the truth of God, and not have an attitude about that, you know?
Well, I'm going to harp back on that word expectation. My expectation should be God. When any expectation that is not sourced in who God is and what God has done and what God has said is going to be disappointed. It's going to be disappointed. And I think a lot of times what happens, Pastor Belly, is that people have expectations of what is a good life.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. If it a good spiritual life, that I'm sick. Amy Carmichael said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though what he feeds me, I will swallow.
Yeah.
And most of us don't want to swallow sickness. We don't want to swallow. We believe because of the cross, we shouldn't have to. That the cross protects me from suffering.
The American and the European and the modern Christians today around the world, that can't be from God. No, they want nothing to do with difficulties, troubles, trials, or sickness. For just not even thinking just about sickness, what about trials and tests?
Yes.
You know, they'll do everything they can to avoid those things. even operate outside of God's will, just so they will not have to be involved in any trial or test. You know, they're not going to go to it. Oh no, I'm not going to that church. That church has got a lot of trouble and a lot of problems, mm-hmm. and there's a lot of attacks going on there and whatnot. You know what? If a church is under attack, it must be spiritual.
There it is.
It's the devil coming at the church. The churches that have nothing but all kinds of peace and never get bothered by the enemy, I wonder whether they're even walking with God.
Well, we asked the question, if it's hard, does that mean it's not God? I mean, if it's hard, if it's tough, I think sometimes in life we assume because something is new, it's hard. Like walking with God is new. You weren't born walking with God. So walking with God is hard, not because it's difficult, but because it's new. We are learning how to do that. And we're also, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're learning how to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
I think spiritually speaking, that's a lesson. In the classroom of life, we're learning how to suffer. And sickness is part of that. In Christ, it says he learned by the things he suffered.
And how about this? Like, oh, I'm suffering because my children do not want to receive Christ.
Mm.
Okay, do not want anything to do with God. You know what? And is that, how do you evaluate that next to or compare that next to physical suffering? This is mental anguish that's taking place.
Grief.
Versus like a mother who has a son that doesn't want God and rejects her because she walks with God. And there's all this emotional, mental suffering that very few people ever want to talk about when they think of suffering. Why does it always have to be the physical? It's always the physical.
Because it's visual.
Yeah, it's visual.
That's the thing. Yeah. And really, I think you have to walk with God and see things holistically. You said it, body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
And looking at the work of God, I want to reiterate that statement we said earlier about the cross properly defined is the cross properly applied. I think if you don't have the right understanding of who the person of the cross and what was the work of the cross, every interpretation you have from the cross is going to be error. It's going to be your view of the cross and not God's view. It's been a great program. Next week, and we kind of primed the pump a little bit, next week we're going to get into the personal application of the cross. How is the cross livable through my life? How is it operational in my life? It can't just be jewelry. It can't just be theology. It's got to be practical, real, organically lived out in our lives. So join us next week on the Grace Hour.
Join us.
We'd love to hear you on the program. Call in, write in. You can also connect with us through Apple, Google, Spotify, Audible, Amazon Music. You can dial us in. You can put us on the podcast. You can connect with us through the podcast. And we'd love to have your questions for next week about the cross. Set your questions aside this weekend about the cross. Mm-hmm. And you can also join us here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We have church Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 6:30. And we also have outreach Saturday mornings at 11 a.m. right here.
Amen.
See you next time. Bye now.
Next time.